Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
This morning, I want to conclude our exposition with an exposition of an illustration. We have seen the absolute necessity of agape, for without agape, we just make a lot of noise. We've looked at two of the attributes of agape, patience and kindness, and today I want to simply rehearse the greatest illustration of agape, known to us all, but barely known to any of us. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 2? In September of 1607, Captain John Smith won the first lawsuit ever registered in American history in its first jury trial. He had been accused by Edward Wingfield for acting as a rogue. Wingfield accused Smith of begging like a rogue without license. Well, that was enough. Captain John Smith took him to court, sued him for libel, and won. And the settlement in today's economy would be somewhere around $20,000 to $25,000. Now, that case was truly in the defense of Smith's character and reputation, but we have come a long way since then, haven't we? I have read that one out of three Americans will be involved in a lawsuit at some point in their lives. It has become politically correct to sue the pants off anybody that you can. We live in a self-enamored, self-promoting, self-protecting world that is in love with itself. Not too long ago, Newsweek magazine carried an article by George F. Will in which he illustrated some of our suit-crazed society. A Princeton University student, he wrote about, climbed up on the roof of one of the buildings and was electrically shocked by some of the equipment. He sued Princeton for damages. It was their fault, and he won. A 17-year-old Maryland girl tried out for her high school football team. Of course, if school authorities had prevented her from playing, her rights would have been violated and she could have sued them. So they let her play. In the very first scrimmage, she was hurt. She immediately sued the school district for $1.5 million on the grounds that no one, quote, told me of the potential risks of serious injury inherent in the sport. Yeah, right. Trouble is, she won. One of the saddest distortions of human rights I have ever read, George F. Will brought up, was the fireman who savagely clubbed his wife, fracturing her skull, severing an ear, leaving her partially deaf. A judge decided that he was and had been temporarily insane. He acquitted him on the grounds of insanity. Trouble was, the fire department had already dismissed him. That was a big mistake. The clubber filed a complaint, and after 7 years of litigation, the State Commission Against Discrimination ruled in his favor, saying he was the victim of, quote, handicap discrimination, end quote, and his behavior not being his fault then was due regress. The commission ordered him rehired and paid $200,000 plus 12% interest for emotional distress. Can you imagine how truth lies wounded? Stevenson wrote, we've seen it lived out in the alleyway, and injustice sits upon the throne. All we ever hear about, it seems, not just in our world, but in our churches, are the rights that we demand to have. We demand to be served. We demand to have our rights addressed. We never hear about anybody who, with an act of selfless, self-defacing, self-defrauding, self-demoting love, steps up and willingly releases their rights for someone who has none. So let's just rehearse it today. This someone who did just that. He is, ladies and gentlemen, the illustration of agape. He is the incarnation of agape. Have this attitude, verse 5, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's go back through this for just a few minutes, and I want to deliver to you four rights that Jesus Christ willingly gave up in this wonderful demonstration of love. First of all, he gave up the right to live like God. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He existed in the form of God, but he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What a profound statement concerning the deity of our Lord. He was the second person of the Godhead. He would become the visible bodily expression of deity. He had all the rights and honors and privileges. You could take from this text the idea he had equal rights with the Father. Yet he did not grasp them. He literally gave up his favored position with God the Father and the Spirit. He gave up the right to live like God. Now, in our human existence, what would that be like? Well, we would stretch our imaginations to find anything. I remember as a student for a while living in Detroit, Michigan. Anybody here from Detroit, Michigan? Don't you love Dallas, Texas? Sunshine, more than 30 days out of the year. I remember reading in the newspaper the history of the automotive geniuses and entrepreneurs of yesteryear, men who had names like Henry Olds, David Buick, Louis Chevrolet, a French race car driver. Willie Durant, the creator of General Motors, had this amazing ability to organize, and he fashioned these men together. In fact, it's said that 50 men became millionaires just by hitching their wagon to this man's creative genius. But like David Buick, who would lose everything he ever earned, being unable to afford even the cars with his name adorned on their bumpers, Willie Durant lost control of the company several times, eventually losing it all. In fact, in spite of his valiant efforts, the last job Willie Durant had was managing a bowling alley in Flint, Michigan until his death 70 years ago. And I couldn't help but think of the incredible reversal of fortune, which pales in significance when we just stop to try to imagine the splendor of living in the luxuries among the hosts of heaven, served by the angelic hosts who sing our glory, but giving away that position and coming to the planet, which compared to the glories of heaven would be like moving to a pothole. What a description of the humility of Christ. If we were him, at least we would arrange to land in some soft cushioned bed upon satin sheets, not surrounded by the smell of manure. That's a reversal of fortune. And he would be born to simple peasants, as you know, that barely eked out their existence as wandering laborers. Jesus Christ gave up a legitimate right that he had, a right to live like God. Secondly, in this demonstration of selfless love that we've tried to express from 1 Corinthians 13, he gave up the right to act like God. The Bible goes on to say in verse 7, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Of course, we know this to be the kenosis of Christ, the emptying of Christ from kenao that could be understood, Reinecker writes, as a graphic expression of self-renunciation, of a refusal to use what he had to his own advantage. It's the verb kenao. Literally, to empty one's hands of divine prerogatives So here is Jesus, who could have sailed through history. If anybody treated him wrongly, he could have snapped his fingers and dealt with them. He could have manipulated everything. He could have decided on rain or cool water in his cup immediately. Why slave over a workbench and those articles that he would fashion when he could have snapped his fingers and voila, there is the dresser, there is the bench. Origen, I believe it was the church father who said that the plows that Jesus crafted were being used 75 years after his ascension. Why bother to slave and work so carefully when you could have clapped your hands and imagine the business? That's the point. He gave up the right to act out his omnipotence for his own benefit, and he would be willing to grow up to manhood in a miserable little village named Nazareth and without a halo around his head. In fact, he was so ordinary that when he announced to his half-brothers and sisters who he was, they thought he was mad. We don't know what God would be like. We don't know what the Messiah of God, the incarnation of God, the anointed one of God would be like, but you are not it. Once again, the Bible explains he emptied himself, voluntarily removing from his hands the divine prerogatives, and he took the form of a bondservant. Now, don't miss that. In the first century, a bondservant, as you probably know, owned nothing. Okay, was he really then a bondservant? Well, think about it. He borrowed everything. He borrowed a place to be born. He borrowed a place to sleep. He owned no home. He borrowed a boat to cross the sea back and forth. His clothing was a gift to him. He borrowed a room in which to eat with his disciples. He borrowed temporarily a tomb. He borrowed everything. He was the only person to walk the face of the earth with the right to have anything he wanted, yet he never took advantage of that. He never claimed anything of his own. This is the selfless agape literally lived out in flesh and blood. He gave up the right to live and to act like God. Third, he surrendered at his incarnation the right to look like God. The last part of verse 7 reads, being made in the likeness of man. What humility in his love for us. Before his incarnation, of course, he was clothed with the glory of divine splendor, which would have been invisible to the human eye, as was and is the Father and Holy Spirit. Now he's taken on flesh and blood. Now he looks like any human male of Jewish descent. That doesn't, though, sound all that bad to us, does it? This is our species. This doesn't sound very humiliating. We're not all that bad, are we? Why would this be such a great expression of selfless humiliation? What would be so humbling with God the Son becoming one of us? When my wife and I moved from Dallas, actually she moved home to be with her mom and dad so that we could feed those twins. They were eating a lot. And so we had agreed that in 30 days we would reunite. She would come from Atlanta, and I'd find a place to live and a place to hold services. 30 days was the plan. We had no idea how expensive this area was to live in. We'd raised $650 a month support from family and friends. I had invited support from 75 pastors and got no response whatsoever. So be encouraged. Pastors are knuckleheads for the most part, but just go plant. Go start. Go. Just go. Follow the sovereign God and watch. Well, we found a little house, about 1,000 square feet, and I went to see it. It was the cheapest thing I could find in that whole community. And I walked inside with the landlord. There were about three families, I believe, living under the same roof. But what struck me was how filthy everything was. It was dirty, and I knew we'd have to do a lot of work. But what I did notice as well, there were cats everywhere. They were crawling between my feet. They were in the little living room. They were on the counter in the kitchen eating leftover food out of plates. Yuck. I hate cats, which made it even worse. I know some of you love cats. You're weird. I know I'm speaking on love, but you're weird. I'm sorry. At any rate, boy, there's an illustration of agape. Just blew it. Well, they moved out. We moved in. And my little brother came up from Virginia. And we painted everything inside. We dusted and we cleaned. And then my wife and babies moved out to join me. A few weeks later, we seemed to be constantly scratching away at our ankles, these little red dots. And we had laid our baby boys on a blanket in the little living area. And we were watching them. This is better than television. And we were just watching them, and I reached down to just brush away a black speck off one of my boy's cheeks. And as I reached down, that speck jumped. Fleas. The carpet was infested with fleas. We immediately called professional carpet cleaners who came out, and I think the fleas just enjoyed a little shower. They were enjoying that whole thing. We got the exterminators to come out and did nothing. So I went down to Ace Hardware and I got one of those bombs. And I let it off. It did nothing but create a little heartburn, I assume. They were multiplying like the sands of the sea. They were Hebrew fleas, evidently. So we didn't know what to do. We were going to go away for a couple of days. And I went and got 6 bombs, one for every little area of that house. Put the boys and my wife, we loaded up. I came back in the house and let those off in every little area. Went outside, jumped in the car, we drove away, and I hoped nobody would call the fire department with smoke billowing from the windows. We got back a couple of days later. No more fleas. They were gone. Now, I don't really hate cats, and I don't hate fleas. In fact, I guess I would have been glad to gather all those fleas up in a bag and take them over and give them to the neighbor's cat as a gift. But how could I ever get the message to those fleas that bomb day is coming? You're going to get out of my house or you're going to die. How could I ever communicate that? Well, you know there's only one way, right? Become a what?
Flea.
Become a flea. Now that would be humiliation. To leave the existence and life of a man, in a million years, I would never give up the rights to live like a man and live like a flea to rescue fleas. But isn't that what God did? The Son gave up the right to live like God and act like God and even look like God in order to rescue us. He, think of it this way, became a flea. Imagine for a moment that you are God the Son, though, and you are going to become flesh. You can choose what you're going to look like, though. I mean, you can choose the size of your biceps. You can choose the size of your waist. You can choose the color of your eyes. You can choose to have brown hair or light hair or hair. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I'd choose that. I mean, you could choose how you're going to look. The truth is, you all and I would stop traffic. We would. We would be the specimen of humanity. If we're going to become a man, we will become a specimen of man. We'd be sort of a combination of Robert Redford and Tom Cruise and Dr. J. Smith, all rolled up into one, wouldn't we? That's right. Forget the other two guys. That's it right there. I asked who I could pick on up here, and Chaplain Bill said, you. That's agape right there, man. That's love. So what did God the Son choose to look like? Well, the only physical description we really have of him is in Isaiah 53. Don't turn there for the sake of time. Let me just reread it to you. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. No appearance that we should be attracted to him. In other words, he was an ordinary, run-of-the-mill Jewish man who was not in the least good-looking. No wonder most assumed that Jesus would be anything but God in the flesh. We would have done the same thing. We would not have recognized this one. We would have mistreated him. We would have taken one look at him and we would have said, "We don't know what God looks like, but you are not it." Isaiah adds, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and we did not esteem him." We did not consider him to be anyone special or important. What an incarnation of selfless love. Our wonderful Lord gave up the right, further, to be treated like God. He goes on in verse 8 to record, "And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross." What Paul seems to highlight here is the cruelty of the cross. He says, he became obedient to the point of death, even if you can fathom it, death on a cross. Which would mean more to us if it said something like, if you can imagine it, death in an electric chair. But even that wouldn't adequately describe it, unless somehow that chair had been rigged to slowly shock someone to death over a period of hours or even days or maybe even a couple of weeks. But Jesus Christ willingly gave up all that he could have claimed. He gave up the right to a fair trial. You know, he gave up the right to defend himself. And he still is self-effacing and humble in his expression of love to put up with me and you. Can you imagine in about 90 days it's going to happen all over again? There's going to be a huge birthday party called Christmas. And gifts are going to be given to everybody and everybody's going to be invited to the party but this one. If that were to happen today, the birthday boy would sue for emotional distress and he'd win. Think of the Son of God who gave up his rights. He gave up the right to live like God, to act like God, to look like God, and to be treated like God. Why? Because God so loved the world. Agape. And to those who receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. Because of his love, he offers us some right. He gave up his rights, every right he had, so that we could demonstrate a right that we shouldn't have, that we could become redeemed. No wonder Paul put it this way, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Now, if this was all there was to it, We could take a look at this text and say, what a wonderful illustration. This is indeed the great demonstration of agape. This is the exclamation point. But Paul begins, look back again at verse 5. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This isn't just for Jesus. This is for you. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What we have seen in him, this selfless love, we are to demonstrate as well. Not the loves of the world, but the agape of God, which is amazing. It is true love. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you, Son, for loving us. You have called us and challenged us to not just learn this of you, to not just see this in you, but to demonstrate this to our world that is hungry for true love. To our church that has become enamored with itself, that is demanding that itself be served and coddled and pampered. Would you help us, Lord, as your servants, to so demonstrate this love that it will be infectious, it will be caught, it will be seen, and that you would be ultimately pleased. Thank you for giving up all of your rights and prerogatives and privileges to give us this wonderful right to belong to you. We thank you in Jesus' name.